I was in Mozambique. This lovely skirt is made out of capilana, the traditional kind of fabric that they do, in lots of different designs, and got it made by a tailor while we were there, which was fun and a delight. So the whole point of my trip, the whole point was to go and to step into what Caitlin does. Most of you know Caitlin Jenkins. She grew up in this church, and she has been in Mozambique for 3 and some change at this point. She'll be home this week. She's coming home early now. She'll be home on the 10th, or maybe she's leaving on the 10th. She had to change her flights because of the war. So she had to change, and she's coming through a different direction, which meant that she's leaving earlier, and then she'll be here for about 4 months, as I think we've mentioned. She will be preaching in May here at the church. So you'll see that in the May calendar. And we are delighted to have her home and have her here. She's here for an extended time for her sister's wedding. But so the whole point was we have, as a church, have been praying for her. You see every month or two, we normally have a new set of prayer requests that we go. We give regular reports. As a church, we sow into her financially. Many of you individually are partners with her, both in prayer and in financial support. And the whole time she was like, what do you want to do when you're here? What do you want to experience? Do you want to do this? Do you want to do that? And I was like, I want to do what you do. I want to do what you do. I'm not trying to have you put on a show or do like a special program or like, I want to do the work that you do. I want to experience what you experience. I want to do your stuff with you and alongside of you to whatever degree that I can. And first of all, I want to say to you, I don't think any of you had any doubts, but if you did have any doubts, that Caitlin and the work she does in Mozambique is good soil to sow into. It is good soil to sow into. I know that sometimes there can be concern when you're partnering with a work or with a person financially. What is the money doing? What is it? Is this what I should be giving into? And many times we just have to lean on the Lord when he says, hey, give into this. And we just release it. And we just trust that regardless of where it goes and what it does, and if the person mismanages, that we were faithful to the Lord because we followed what he said. And yes, absolutely. And I want to assure you that if you are sowing financially into her, or if you have been considering to sowing into financially into that, that it is good, fruitful, fertile ground. It is good ground. And so the Lord answered that prayer when I was like, I want to see what you do. I want to do what you do. I want to be there with you. So it rained a lot when I was there. It rained a lot every day. You know, I'm in the rainy season. I didn't come the week before when it was over 100 degrees every day, and I thank the Lord for that. I thank the Lord for that. But I was there, and it was rainy. And so Caitlin and I talk most Mondays, most weeks. We get on FaceTime together, and we talk and find out what she's doing, and I encourage her, and we chat through the work that she's doing and pray for her and everything. So I have a good rhythm. Like, so when I got there, a lot of this was like, oh, face with a name, I know you, this, okay. Putting all the pieces together of things that we talked about. And so one of the things that will come up quite frequently with us is she'll be like, hey, I'm running late. I'm on Ma's time. Like, oh, something's wild's going on. And so I got to experience that quite dramatically. I got there on Wednesday. And on Friday morning, I was staying in like a little apartment by myself, and then I shared a kitchen with Caitlin. I was woken up quite dramatically on Friday morning at 5:30 a.m. with a large bang. It's a metal roof. And just, have you ever woken up to a loud sound and how disorienting it is, okay? And this is not home, so it's not a loud sound that I can immediately place, right? So I am still jet lagged, it's 6 hours ahead. And I wake up to this bam, and the apartment shutters. Like, it's like a row of little things. I'm calling it an apartment, right? The roof is metal, so you can imagine how loud. And it's 5:30 in the morning, and I'm like, what was that? And it's raining. So when I first wake up, I'm thinking it's thunder, but then my brain processes the sound, and it's very clearly it wasn't thunder. I forget that Caitlin would have been up at that time, so I didn't text her right away. And so it gets a little later, and I'm like, hey, I heard a really loud sound, like on the roof this morning. And she's like, okay. She wasn't around because she goes running in the morning, and so she hadn't heard the sound, but she was like, maybe the avocados, they get really big and they can sound like bombs going off on the roof. You're right underneath the tree. And I was like, maybe, but it like shook the house. And she's like, okay. I'm like, okay. So I'm like, all right. I mean, I don't know what that, avocados, but okay. So I get up and, you know, I'm sleeping in a bed that's surrounded by mosquito nets because the goal was no malaria. Thank you for everybody who is praying. I normally get tore up by mosquitoes, not one bite the whole time. Praise the Lord. Okay. And so I get up from the mosquito net bed and I go to the bathroom and I kind of go on the diagonal to the bathroom because of where it is. This is important because when I walk out of the bathroom, I walk straight to get into the little living room and I start sloshing through water. And I'm like, so when I cut diagonal, I was in like a slightly higher part of the floor, so didn't realize that my space was flooding. And so I'm like, ooh, I look up and there's a steady coming from the roof. And I'm like, hey, I call Caitlin, hey, my room is flooding. And she's like, okay, I'll be right there. Next point. It is not the safest place. You have to be careful. There had been some burglaries. And so I have a wood door, like a normal door that locks, and then another mosquito net. And then there's a cast iron grate that shuts over it that you padlock at night, right? And so I've padlocked it at the top and at the bottom. And so I have to let Caitlin in. She can't get in. So I open the front door, reach through the mosquito net, and attempt to unlock the padlock. And the bottom padlock comes unlocked, but the top padlock does not, because somehow when I have locked the padlock the night before, I haven't realized it, but after I locked it, apparently where the key goes in broke. So there's no way to put the key in. Okay, I'm fumbling at it. First, I think Caitlin's on the other side of the grate. And I'm like, well, let me just see if it's the key. So I get the bottom one unlocked and the top. And I finally am looking closer and I realize that there's a whole chunk of this lock that is now missing. And I can't get out. Meanwhile, the maintenance guy, Clemente, has mentioned that a branch has fallen off the roof. So now we know what has happened is that a chunk of a tree has fallen off in the wind and has smacked on top of my roof, the choppa, the like metal pieces, and has broken my roof. It is raining, and normally when there is rain, like, you don't normally fix your roof in the rain. You normally wait. It's just like a little drip, and so, like, Caitlin at that time had a bowl on top of her mosquito netting because she had a drip on top of her bed, and it wasn't going to get fixed until the rain stopped. Stopped for long enough for them to do a repair, but I have a more intense thing happening, and so they're like, oh, we're going to have to fix that. But I am locked inside my apartment, and it's a padlock, and the lock is broken. So my apartment is flooding, and Clemente comes with a hacksaw and has to reach through the metal grate. I'm holding the mosquito net on this side, and he's reached through the grate, and he is sawing me out of the apartment. It is still raining. It is still dripping. We have a plan for that day and things to do. And I am being hacksawed out of my apartment. There is no back door. There is no other way to get out. I mean, if there had been a fire, I would have broken a window. Like, I could have gotten out. But for this purpose, I'm just waiting. I have a video of him just, right? And eventually he saws me out. But my apartment's still flooding. So now he has just sawed me out. We have gotten out. I can go get breakfast from the kitchen. And now he gets a ladder to go up on the choppa to try to fix my roof. He climbs up, there's a concrete patio, and then like the roof extends over so that you can walk from spot to spot and not get wet. He climbs up on there. I hear another crack. I spin around, and this man is falling through the roof. Boom. Full belly flop onto the concrete. And he stands right up. I don't speak Portuguese. He doesn't really speak English. I'm like, Clemente. Caitlin flips around. She's rapid fire Portuguese. Are you okay? She's like, fine. I'm like, I turned around and he was here. And I watched him just drop. He bounces up. My apartment is still flooding. This man has just belly flopped onto the concrete. He gets the ladder again. He does it to the back this time because he no longer trusts the safety of the front of the veranda. He sends one of the younger guys up, okay? If you watch Caitlin's stories, he runs and does some other ministry there. His name's Davi, right? They ask if they send him up because he's lighter. Clemente says, no, he sent him up because he thinks he'll bounce better. Right? And so they sent him up. And after all that, it's only 9:30 in the morning. And we still have a whole day to go. We still have a whole day to go. You know, another day. I mean, that's the thing. Like, this was surprising that they were fixing it in the rain, because normally it rains and everything stops. Most times, they're walking from place to place. So when it's raining, you stop, right? You don't have a dryer. All the clothes are hung out on the line. So if you're sopping wet, it's going to take a while for you to get dry, right? When Caitlin is home, she will be fundraising for a car because they're getting rid of the cars on the base. It'll just be the giant, like, the Land Rover and the Land Cruiser and stuff. If you are able, I would encourage you to sow generously into her car thing, because the other option is that she gets on the back of these little motorcycles, they call them moto taxis, to get from place to place. And if you love Caitlin, you do not want her on the back of that. I watched 4 or 5 guys stacked all together with the person in the back on top of one of the giant 25-pound bags of rice and balancing sugarcane across his lap, and he's the back of the thing, and then they're zooming around the puddles. Yeah, Caitlin needs a car. So, okay. So the thing that I realized in the midst of the work of the ministry that she was doing was how hard it was to get anything done. Even that thing, you know, this story of, it's the song, there's a hole in my bucket, Eliza, Eliza, there's a hole in my bucket, Eliza, hole, then fix it. With what should I fix it? Some straw. You know, the straw is too long, then cut it. So get a knife. The knife is too dull, so sharpen it, right? And it's just backtrack after backtrack after backtrack after backtrack to find the starting point so that we can then go forward to get the work done. And so I got to be introduced into just the day-to-day grind of it. We went to the hospital to pray, to visit the sick. If you've ever been in a public school and you've been to the nurse's office in the public school with the thin cots and the frequently like orange walls, okay, that's what the hospital ward looks like, but there's like 10 or 15 of those, right? And it's hot and it's sticky and it smells, right? The two people I went with were like pleased that there weren't that many people at the hospital because it meant that the malaria wasn't really bad. But we prayed for people. And we prayed for a man who was dying of tuberculosis. Actively dying. You could hear it in his breath. You could hear it in his lungs. And I didn't see any miraculous healings in the hospital. So many times we share the stories of the miracles that she sees. This wasn't one of those weeks. And she was going to come back the next week and put her hands on people with open sores, with lungs where you could hear death rattling, and preach the gospel and pray again. We went to the church. I got to go to a bush church, not the bush church or the bush church. I think it only goes up to three bushes, but I'm not really sure. Okay, the bush church, she didn't want to take me to the bush church because that might have meant getting in a canoe in the rain season. She wasn't sure. So we went to the bush church. I have a video. It makes you sick to watch it, of us driving in the Land Cruiser because it's like trying to get there. They used to be a mud church, but now they're a cinder block church, but the walls aren't done yet. They didn't have a roof. Caitlin and Elena had called and said we might not be able to come if it was raining too much since they didn't have a roof. So they put the metal sheets back up just in case because they really wanted the missionaries to come. They all had holes in them. They were stacked up and then they had plastic sheeting on the part that was covered because they wanted us to stay dry if it rained. The roof started to fall in the middle of service. It was okay though. No one got hurt, but it did start to fall down. I got to eat with one of the village families. You know, she came and she picked us up. We had to wait an hour and a half or 2 hours before we could leave because it was raining. Caitlin had to give her something to change into because she was sopping wet. I took a lesson from her and wrapped my phone in a plastic bag and then put my purse inside a plastic bag and just did what she did. So we went shopping in the market for food. We got the food at noon, but then we still needed to eat. We needed to cook everything from scratch, so we didn't eat till almost 3. She came to pick us up at 9. I didn't see her eat between those two times. Because there's not money and there's not jobs, she buys what she needs for that day, the charcoal for that day, which was really expensive because it had been raining and charcoal has to stay dry. So the people had to do more work to keep the charcoal available. She bought oil for that day. In deference to us and the fact that she was hosting, she bought oil that was actually in a sealed container instead of the people, they buy like the big drums of oil and then they put in like empty Coke bottles and water bottles and little things. She normally buys it decanted into something else, but she bought the one and then didn't know how to open the safety seal, which tells me that that's not normally what she buys. They had matches to light the charcoal, but Caitlin said it's not uncommon to have to send the youngest in the house because you want someone who's fast to go to a neighbor's house, whoever has their charcoal fire lit, and to get a charcoal from them, and then they have to run it back to the house before it goes out so they can put it with the other charcoals to light their fire. So it's the youngest, fastest kid in the house's job. It's a lot of work just to eat. It gave me a new appreciation for when they talk about Jesus washing the feet of the disciples at the Last Supper, because we were trudging through mud. Gross, you know. We went to visit someone's house, and it was a house that they had been able to build for the person, and they built it higher up because his yard floods. And it was raining when we went to go visit, and my mom bought me amazing rain boots, which I bought with me to Mozambique, and they were boss, kept me dry. Caitlin's rain boots were shorter. She fully took them off because the water was so deep trying to get through his front yard that it was going to pour over the top of her rain boots, so she just barefooted her way through this water and mud. And there's latrines, so when there's rain, okay, yeah, let the hearer understand, okay? I was very grateful for my rain boots. Things take a lot of time. And here we're so used to quick solutions, quick efficiency, quick movements. If something breaks, we can fix it. Here, when my front door breaks or my side door breaks, so the other day I was trying to get in the house and I unlocked the side door and then we couldn't get the handle was stuck or something. I just came in through the front door. I wasn't sawed out of my house for 20 minutes so I could get in or out. I just came in another door. If we need something, we go get it. And when we aren't able to kind of move at that speed, we assume something's wrong. We start asking questions. Okay, what? Oh man, they can't get out here. They can't do this. We can't do that and everything. Two Christmases ago, Ron and I woke up to our basement flooding because the pipe, like, was Rick's nodding his head because he was on speed dial for Ron. And Ron was like, how do I fix this? But even on Christmas, we were able to get the stuff we needed to do a quick fix. We were able to get the support we needed for someone to talk us through how to repair it. We ended up having to shut off a bunch of water and do a bunch of stuff. And so I ended up missing my cooking time. And you know what we did? We ordered Chinese. Because we could. It was disruptive. Okay, but it wasn't. Didn't make us cancel anything. We were a little delayed. And this all connects to resurrection, because when we celebrate resurrection, we're celebrating the victory and the power and the life of it and the fact that Jesus got up. And if we're not careful, we just stick with that one moment of victory. Right? And we start thinking that to live in resurrected life means that we get these boom moments. And that's not even actually the reality of what happened that morning. In John 20, verse 1, there's actually a spot that this isn't where I am, I just want to mention it. In Luke, so I'm going to be in John 20, I'm going to start in verse 1, but I'm just going to flip over here in Luke, because you know all the Gospels, they kind of have different examples. And I'm trying to get to the right spot in Luke. Road to Emmaus, it's back a little bit further. At the end of Luke 23. So Jesus dies, and then Joseph of Arimathea takes Jesus' body and puts it in his tomb. And then in verse 55, it says, and the woman who had come with him from Galilee followed after, and they observed the tomb and how his body was laid. Then they returned and prepared spices and fragrant oils. So they have to do the work to prepare his body for burial. And they rested on the Sabbath according to the commandment. So they go, they see where Jesus is laid. They have to go back and do all the prep work for the spices and all the things that they have to do to be able to prepare his body. And they don't even get to finish the job because it's the Sabbath. And so their work gets interrupted and they have to stop. They can't go and finish the work of the burial because it's the Sabbath. And then it's the first day of the week, right? I hadn't noticed that before, this idea that they were doing what they needed to. You know, I always come back to the Sunday. They're there. They're going to do it. And I didn't realize that it was interrupted work. They would have finished it that night if the sun hadn't gone down. And then they just had to wait. Wait through that whole day with spices prepared and all the things that they needed. In observance of the Lord, they just paused. And then they went back the next week. And so that's where we're at. John 20, verse 1. Now the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark. This is why she's going. And saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, they have taken away the Lord out of the tomb and we do not know where they have laid him. Peter therefore went out and the other disciple and were going to the tomb. So they both ran together and the other disciple outran Peter. John's the only one who includes this detail. Make sure you know that he won. The other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen cloth lying there, yet he did not go in. Okay. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen cloths lying there, and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again to their own tomb. But Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. Okay, so it's early in the morning. Mary has come to the tomb. The stone is rolled away, which means what has already happened? He's risen. The miracle has happened. And Mary's grieving. The miracle has happened, and Mary is confused. She's looking at an empty space, and she has no sense of triumph or victory. She thinks something has gone very, very wrong. She's looking at the evidence. So many times we do that, and early one morning, right? But on the third day, the tomb was empty, right? We have this, and everybody's like, yes, hallelujah. Mary is in that moment, and there is no, yes, hallelujah. There is, they took him. They stole him. He's gone. There is running to people who she thinks can help. They're examining. They're confused. There's still no hallelujah. They leave. They go back home. And then we know that they go fishing because they're like, well, guess it's over now, right? Because that's where Jesus finds Peter, is on the water later. And we're tempted to think that he did that right away. They woke up that morning, but no, he's gone to the tomb. He's seen an empty thing. And then he's like, I guess it's done. And then he goes back to what he knew. He's doing it in the face of evidence, right? That there's nothing for him. Jesus is risen. And it says, Mary stood outside by the tomb, weeping. Now, they didn't live next to the burial grounds. So that means that morning she had walked to the graveyard or the burial, to the tombs. Then she runs back to get Simon Peter. Then they all go back again together. And then the disciples leave and she's still there. These are not quick moments. It's easy to think that this is resolved very quickly for Mary. And it's not. There's no way it was. Because when she goes to the tomb, she's carrying a bundle of spices. She's carrying stuff to do work. I don't know how far away the tomb was, but I know when we are walking around in Mozambique, it's a stroll. Not because you're trying to like take in all the sights or anything, but because you're gonna spend a lot of time walking, so we're gonna conserve the energy so that we can get the work done when we get there. So I can't help but to think that that was what it looked like her getting there. And then she sees what's happened and then she runs back. But this isn't 6-minute mile, right? So this is time to get back and then time to come again. It's obviously far enough that John feels the need to commemorate that he outran Peter. So it's not from here to here. It's obviously long enough that John's like, everybody needs to know that I beat this man. Okay? And it doesn't say that Mary ran back with them. She gets back there, but it doesn't say that John doesn't talk about where she landed in the race, right? So this takes time. This wasn't an instant back, forth, back, forth, back, forth. Okay, it took time. And so despite the fact that the most important moment in human history has occurred, Mary feels no victory. No earthly person does. We think resurrection is always going to feel like breakthrough. And in this moment, resurrection has already happened. And to them, it still feels like loss. In fact, the loss has compounded because they're already grieving the death, and now they think his body's been stolen. Loss on top of loss on top of loss. Many of us have experienced loss in this room, and a number of us have been responsible for making the arrangements. What if in the midst of that, the hospital or the funeral home called you and said, "We don't know where the body is"? I can't even imagine. On the back of sorrow and sadness and the overwhelming weight of having to make the arrangements. And remember, she's mixed the spices, and now she's going to go and bathe his body and make sure it's all padded down and put the spices around him and make sure he's rewrapped. She's going to do this great service for the Lord that she loves. And she's grieving. And then the body's gone. Mary is standing in the middle of a miracle, and all she knows is confusion. But Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. And then she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. And then they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And this is, those of you who have grieved know this. It is so disorienting. Because it's easy to look at this story and go, okay, she looked in there. She brought back John and Peter. They both looked in there. She looked in there again, and then she looks in a third time, and now there's people. And she talks to them like they're just the guards or something, right? She talks to them like, "They've taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." And it's easy to look at that and judge her, right? You didn't realize they're angels? How many other people are glowing and walking around in white, Mary? They weren't there, now they're there. Okay, she's disoriented, okay? And then she just turns around, right? Now when she had said this, she turned around, and then she sees Jesus standing there and did not know it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" And she, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you have laid him and I will take him away." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." And she turned and said to him, "Rabboni," which is to say, teacher. I really wonder how long it was from her first arrival at the tomb to when she recognizes the face and voice of Jesus saying her name. I have a lot of compassion because how many times in your life have you the thing is already on the move. The thing is already on the way. And you're still just wandering around going, "How is this going to work? How 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 is this going to work?" Sometimes we assume that if God is moving, things should get easier. If this is God, it should flow. If I'm being obedient, it's going to open up. But resurrection didn't make life easy for the disciples. Going to Romans 8. Where am I going in Romans 8? Romans 8, verse 11. "But if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you." The same power that raised Jesus lives in you. And what is that power for? What is that power for? Is it just for big moments? Is it for breakthroughs? Is it for instant change? Or is it for something else? Were we walking less in the power of God to pray for people in a hospital and not get the flashy moment? It doesn't invalidate the miracles that happened before. Doesn't invalidate the miracles that happened before later. And in fact, the thing that I said to Caitlin is that, because I've done sick ministry here in the States, I've done prison ministry here in the States, and there's a toll that it takes on you to go week after week. Resurrection powers for that too. Resurrection powers for that too. For showing up for the teachers in the room, showing up to a classroom where the kids are, we just gonna do a sound, no real noun, no real adjective, just where there's no support from administration. Frequently there's no funds, where the curriculum changes constantly. I have so many teacher friends and they're like, yeah, so this just, they're like, oh, I've got a PD today, and what's it on? Oh, it's the new curriculum. Oh, for next year? No. We already started it and now we're getting trained on it. It's not, and the number of times I've heard that and it isn't even at a point that makes sense to me, like a semester break. It's like, it's a random Thursday in March. What are you doing? Resurrection powers for that. The same power, the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead is for the healing, is for the breakthrough, it's for the miracles, and it's for the getting up this morning, and it's 40 degrees outside, and we have to go and do whatever the thing we have to do is. I was talking to Myra Mathis. A lot of you know that her father is on the heart transplant list, and so we were talking about her being in the sandwich generation, which a lot of people my age are in, where they're caretaking for their children and they're caretaking for their parents. Long-term caregiving wears on you. It's a weight that a lot of us know in this room. And resurrection life is for that. Resurrection power is for sustaining, not just for rescuing. It's for sustaining. And I think sometimes when we reduce, I do not get me wrong. I love the Lord. And I love that moment of revelation, of realizing that life comes from death. I am often moved to tears about the reality of the fact that there was a moment that I was in darkness and then I was in light, and that it was only by the love and the grace of God. It is the greatest honor of my life to be with people when that same moment happens, when they were in darkness and then they were in light. The moments when I have felt the power of God and healing has changed in my body, and I've shared several of those moments. I am delighted by these moments. And then the reality of my life is that most days I get up and we make the bed and we do the laundry and we figure out what's for dinner. And we get stuck in traffic. And we're kind to the person who doesn't really deserve it, if we're being honest. And we bless people who ignore it. And we give. And we're not quite sure how the thing shifted. And we do that because of the power of God. There's this word that's for power that's dunamis. And it's the word for that power that raised Christ from the dead. And we also get the English word dynamite from it, explosive power. But we also get the word dynamo, which is like an engine that just keeps going. They get to both be there. And so what's this power for? 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our body. Resurrection isn't the absence of pressure, but the presence of the Spirit and life in it. You know, I don't love that. Hard-pressed, but not crushed. The fact that we make the point that we weren't crushed means that we could have been, right? You wouldn't say, but you're not crushed, unless the pressure was enough to actually crush you. We don't celebrate that, like, our leg wasn't pulverized under something, unless that was a very real chance of that happening. Okay, we don't celebrate in one of the times I gave birth, I lost a lot of blood, and I had to have two different blood transfusions after it. But you didn't die. You only say that when that was really. when that was actually one of the paths that could have happened. But you're still here, but I'm still here. Like that, I didn't know how bad I felt until I had the first blood transfusion, because my body was just going. Like I had no idea how bad I was. Everybody kept going, how are you feeling? How are you feeling? And I'm like, I'm fine, I'm tired. But I just given birth, so duh, right? So I'm like, I'm tired, I'm fine, I'm tired. I'm tired. And they're like, okay, well, we're going to give you some blood. I'm like, okay. You know, and then I had the first blood transfusion, and all of a sudden my body realized how little I had. And then I felt awful, because my body was like, oh, we don't have what we need, right? You know, I had the second blood transfusion. I remember my mom coming in the hospital room, and she's like, oh, you've got color again. Thank God, because apparently I was really, really pale. We're perplexed but not in despair, persecuted but not forsaken, struck down but not destroyed, because each of those other options were very real options, very real things that could have happened, being crushed, being despair, being forsaken, being destroyed, but God, right? So many testimonies, people talk about all the things and then they go, but God, and you know that it's different. And then Philippians 3:10. And I'm basically done. Here's the point that Paul says it is: that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death, that by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. The power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. I would like to separate those two things. I would like the power and maybe not so much the suffering. I think if we're being honest, most of us would like the same, right? Paul doesn't separate the two. Frequently, we want resurrection without resistance, but power and pressure and life, true life, but still earthly life, and difficulty, faith and endurance all get to exist at the same time. Resurrection isn't just about what God brings you out of. It's about what he produces within you. And so I love this Easter weekend. It's the celebration is at the cornerstone of our faith. It's at the cornerstone of everything we believe and know to be true as followers of Christ. And the story doesn't end there. That power that raised Christ from the dead is present in each one of us for us to live and to have life abundantly. I was looking at the lyrics, to Rattle, right? And I love the bridge part for there. It says, my God is able to save and deliver and heal and restore anything that he wants to. Just ask the man who was thrown on the bones of Elisha if there's anything that he can't do. Just ask the stone that was rolled at the tomb in the garden what happens when God says to move. You've got to move. And then the part that Ron hears my mouth on all the time is that the song then goes to, I feel him moving it now, I feel him doing it now. And I'm like, they messed up. I still sing the song, I love the song. But I was like, they messed up, because the whole point is that it doesn't matter if you feel him moving it. It doesn't matter if you feel him doing it. When he says it, it's gonna happen. It doesn't matter what you think about it. The dead man certainly had no skin in the game. He got tossed on the bones and suddenly he was alive. That would have been really disorienting. I mean, let's just be honest. You wake up and you're in a hole on top of some man's bones. And wasn't there was like raiders or something. That's why he got chucked in there anyways, because they were about to bury him and there was raiders. But anyways, the whole point is that God does it. And so that's Mary. She doesn't feel him moving it now. She doesn't feel him doing it then. She is confused. She is weeping. She thinks she is alone. And that does not invalidate the truth of the resurrection. That does not invalidate the fact that she is standing in the midst of the greatest miracle and the greatest moment in human history. The fact that she is confused does not change the power. The fact that she is crying doesn't mean that the angels weren't present. Jesus is standing behind her and she has no clue. Just because you don't know doesn't mean that there's no power. Just because you don't see doesn't mean his spirit isn't with you. Just because you're confused, just because you're unsure, doesn't mean that God's presence isn't there. We get to live the resurrected life in our everyday real life, even when we're confused, even when we're pressed at every side. None of those things change who God is. And in a moment, just like Mary hears her name, suddenly we understand. Suddenly we see. Suddenly it all becomes clear. Suddenly we see the truth. Suddenly. And so, Lord, I thank you. I thank you that we're here on this weekend, where we celebrate your resurrection, celebrate your life, and celebrate your power. Lord, you are so good. Lord, you are so good. You are so good. And I thank you for the experience of being taken from darkness to light. That in the twinkling of an eye, in a moment, Lord. And Lord, I also thank you. I thank you for the moments and the miracles that we're in the midst of right now, and that our eyes just haven't been opened to. Lord, I thank you that your resurrection power is an engine driving us. It is fuel for us to sustain, fuel for us to move forward, fuel for us, Lord, that we would not grow weary in doing good, but that what a man sows, he should also reap. Thank you, Lord, for your resurrection power flowing in us and through us and around us. reveal yourself more clearly to us. Open our eyes, Lord, and give us the faith to walk forward. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.